tonight in page 1148 there in the pew that you have, the blue Bible, the English Standard Version. As they were singing that song, I could not help but think in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John, Jesus is trying to ready those disciples to help them understand that the things he has been sharing with them, the things he has been trying to teach them, the things that he wants them to remember is, and I think the song said it well, the strength of the Lord. It would be the strength of the Lord would be their help in the days to come, especially since he is leaving, getting ready to leave and to go to the cross and to go back to heaven. And in chapter 16 of the book of John, beginning in verse 1, we looked at verses 1 through 5 last week, but let me just go ahead and share. Now, Jesus in chapter 14, chapter 15, and now chapter 16, all of these are considered the upper room discourse, even though they've left the upper room. And Jesus is continuing to tell them. And that's why in chapter 16, verse 1, he said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. I want you to think with me for just a minute along the lines of that verse. Just suppose tonight, just suppose that you and I did not have the promise of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If you and I did not have the promise of a better day that's coming one of these days. Can you only imagine what life would be? When Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, even though Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, although he will be leaving in his physical appearance, he wants those disciples to continue to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so he said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And then in verse number 2, 3, 4, and 5, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Who are the they there? It was the group that was after him continually. Those would-be cynics and scoffers during the days of Jesus, as well as the days that you and I live in, Jesus says to those disciples, they will put you out of the synagogues. Remember, Jesus was always dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day. And Jesus goes on and he says, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Now, remember, they could not, the Jews that were against Jesus, this Pharisaical group, remember, they could not accept the fact that Jesus was saying that he and God were the same. And so whenever you read that, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. Obviously, because they had been followers of Jesus, who is God in human flesh. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then notice in verse number 3, and they will do these things because, and then Jesus nails it right here. Why will they be doing these things? Because they have not known the Father nor me. And I want you to think about a world that you and I live in tonight, 2,000 years removed from 2,000 years ago. And the world that we live in is pretty much the same as it's always been, yet increasingly, exponentially trying in every way, form, and fashion to do away with anything that would be godly. And so Jesus prepares the hearts of these followers of his. He says in verse number 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. that you may remember, that you may remember. I think there's great significance in that statement. Jesus saying all of these things that I've shared with you. He's saying that the hour is going to come, and I want you to remember that I told them to you. Remember. Reminds me of a song sung back during the days of at least the 50s that I know of. Any of y'all ever remember the graduation baccalaureate song, "We'll Have These Moments to Remember"? Y'all remember that? "We'll Have These Moments to Remember." These will be moments that Jesus is emphasizing to these disciples that he wants them to remember these things that he's trying to get across to them. He said, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning." Why? "Because I was with you." In other words, when he's walked with them for the past 3 years upon the face of the earth, it wasn't really a time to share these things, because he wasn't getting ready to leave at that juncture of his earthly ministry. But now the time has come that Jesus is getting ready to leave. In verse number 5, he goes on and he says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?'" That brings us up to verse number 6 for tonight. The work of the Holy Spirit. And notice, if you will, in verse number 6, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Sorrow has filled your heart. Let me tell you, you and I live in a world of grief and sorrow, don't we? We live in a world of pain and sickness. We live in a world that is filled with trouble on every hand. I dare say that every one of us, we never know, as Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, Solomon said, "Boast not about tomorrow, because you don't know what a day will bring forth." And Jesus said to them, he knows the heart, he sees the heart, he understands the heart. There's no one that understands the heart better than Jesus understands the heart. Jesus realized these men are troubled. He realizes that they cannot seem to comprehend the incomprehensible at this particular juncture in his ministry. But he knows that their hearts are filled with sorrow. I mean, they could not even fathom a moment in time that Jesus would not be with them, walking with them, talking with them, teaching on the hillsides, feeding the hungry, helping the helpless, helping those that were homeless, helping the friendless. They couldn't begin to imagine at all. And now Jesus, in these three chapters, is breaking to them that he is going to go away. And so he realized the grief-stricken heart. Notice in verse number 7, he goes on and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," and we all know who the Helper is, it's the Holy Spirit, "that will come on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection. And it will be the Helper that will comfort, that will strengthen us, that will lead us into all truth. It will be the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that will bring conviction of sin upon people's lives and their hearts." And he says, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go," notice he gives them a great promise here, a great hope, "I will send him to you." Notice he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead living within the human heart of every born again child of God. Verse number 8, He moves on and he says, and when he comes, he will do what? What does the Holy Spirit do? Convict. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, conviction is the Holy Spirit's work to bring into the heart and the life of the sinful. But let me tell you, conversion deals also with the Holy Spirit, but it also deals with the sinner, who in turn responds in kind, responds positively to the message of pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is something on the part of the individual when the Holy Spirit brings conviction and falls upon me. Do I respond to the Holy Spirit's convicting power, or do I spurn the Holy Spirit? Do I reject? Do I not listen to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Verse number 9, John goes on and says, concerning sin, because, notice why, because they do not believe in me. Because they do not believe in me. Let me tell you, that group of people in that day that was always after the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not believe that he was who he said he was. I mean, when he told them he was God in human flesh, to them he was blaspheming God. And they simply did not believe in Jesus, the Son of God. How do you and I get to know who God is? We get to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, through that second part of the Godhead that brought redemption into the world by his shed blood on the cross. John goes on and tells us in verse number 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Verse number 11, he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Aren't you grateful to know tonight that Satan has been judged at the cross? His sentence is still to be carried out one of these days at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon the earth, when he's released at the end of that 1,000-year reign, and then will be consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. But notice, because the ruler of this world is judged, I'm grateful tonight to know that Satan was judged at the cross. And let me tell you, his sentence will become enacted one of these days. Notice in verse number 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now notice that Jesus says, there's so many things I want to say to you. How many times have you thought about your loved one that has gone to be with Jesus? How many times have you said, oh, I wish. Oh, if I just had one more day. If I could just tell them many things that I would like to say to them. Jesus says to these disciples, because he's the great cardio knower, the great heart knower, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you. I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered? I mean, you know, inquiring minds love to know, don't we? Wouldn't you love to say, I wonder? I wonder what Jesus, what things he wanted to say to those disciples. But notice the little caveat there in that verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. I mean, they couldn't even bear the fact that Jesus is speaking these words to them to begin with. What do you mean you're going away? I mean, you know, they thought that once Jesus called them from those various tasks that they were a part of in their avocations in life, I mean, they assumed, they made the wrong assumption. And aren't we like that in our life? Don't we presume upon a lot of things? We make a lot of assumptions in life, and those assumptions prove to not be what we thought they were going to be. Jesus realizes that TMI, too much information, was overload for them because he said, you cannot bear them now. Jesus had a lot more things he wanted to share with them, but he knows their hearts are filled with sorrow. Their hearts are filled with a lack of understanding. They're devoid of what Jesus is really trying to pass on to them at this particular moment. They're unaware of what all of this really truly means. They will not get it until after the resurrection. Until after they have seen Jesus in his resurrected body and to know who he truly said that he was and is. Notice in verse number 13, John goes on and says, as Jesus is speaking, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that you and I tonight in the world, we can read in the newspapers, we can hear on the news media, we can hear in the BuzzFeed, we can hear on Instagram or any of these social media apps that people have. But how do you really know what is truth? I mean, what what is truth? And Jesus tells them, when the Spirit of truth, notice the capitalization of the word Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. When the Spirit of truth comes, let me tell you tonight, you and I can rely upon the truth of the Holy Spirit of God. Because one of the jobs of the Spirit is to bring us into the fact of what truth is. When the Spirit of truth comes, notice what the Holy Spirit will do. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. In other words, whatever the Father tells the Spirit, but whatever he hears, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse number 14, John goes on and says, as Jesus is speaking, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, what will the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will glorify me. The Holy Spirit will point people to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus is trying to say to these disciples, boys, don't worry. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you someone to help you. And it's more advantageous if I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. The Holy Spirit will not come. And then notice in verse number 15. Verse number 15 tells us that all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This helper, this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, is going to be with them, is going to help them. Now, one of the interesting things about, and I want to point it out right here, lest the devil steal it out of my mind, but it would not be until after the resurrection and 40 days later, because Jesus, after the resurrection, he walked the face of the earth, going to various places in that ancient day, revealing to people that he was who he said he was. And at the end of that 40 days, before he makes his ascension back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, to which he will someday come again, what did he tell those disciples to do? He said, tarry in Jerusalem. Wait. Wait till the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus knew that they could not do anything without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so it would be 10 days after Jesus made his ascension. It would be on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit would descend and fall upon that crowd of people when Peter was preaching. You talk about preaching passionately for the resurrected Christ. Oh, Peter changed after the resurrection. He was a completely different individual than he was before the resurrection, for he had seen with his own visible eyes the resurrected Christ, and he would never be the same again. And so when Jesus said to those disciples, tarry in Jerusalem, he realized they could not have power in their lives to go out into that known world and to be a witness for him without the power and the strength and the help and the truth of the Holy Spirit that would point men to Jesus through those disciples and those followers of Jesus. Now in verse 15, all that the Father has, Jesus said, is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. In verse number 16, he says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. Verse number 17, so some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? Have you ever been talking with anybody and all of a sudden they're telling you something and you're thinking, what in creation? What on earth are they talking about? What on earth is this supposed to mean? What am I supposed to make of this? I mean, this just sounds like a bunch of hodgepodge to me, and I don't know what they're saying, and you begin to question in your mind. Can you only imagine in this setting, and the Lord Jesus Christ is telling these disciples all of this stuff. And some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. See, they still didn't get it. And again, a little while and you will see me. I mean, hey, they won't see him from the day of crucifixion to the time in the tomb until the day of resurrection. So in a little while you won't see me, but in a little while you will see me. I mean, after all, they were just dust. They could not comprehend that. You see, it's easy for you and me to read this and to understand through the Holy Spirit what Jesus is trying to say. You see, it's after the fact. And you and I can see it, we can read it, we can decipher it, we can understand it, we can picture it. But those disciples had no clue, what on earth is this all about? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. Verse number 18. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? I mean, don't you identify with these poor, humble men that they just flat could not understand what Jesus is trying to say? What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. I mean, you talk about pandemonium among the disciples. There was great confusion here among them because they could not decipher and make sense out of what to them looked like nonsense. Have you ever been in a situation where something looked nonsensical to you and you were trying to figure it out and trying to make it make sense when it didn't make any sense whatsoever? And so no wonder Jesus had said a few verses earlier, there's a lot of things I want to tell you, but your hearts are sorrowful. Your hearts are grieved. You wouldn't understand. Notice in verse number 19, Jesus knew that they, these disciples, wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. Don't you love it? Jesus, the all-knowing, the omniscient Son of the living God, he knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew what they were feeling. He knew what they were expressing to one another. And so he knew that they wanted to ask the question, but instead of them having to ask it, Jesus just goes ahead and tells them what they want to ask him. I love that, don't you? Look in verse number 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is saying, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Remember on that last week of the life of Jesus, when he rode into the city of Jerusalem, as Zechariah said, he would be on the foal of a colt, on the donkey, which was a burden or a symbol of peace, that he would ride into the world. But the book of Revelation says, when he returns one of these days, he won't be riding on that beast, but he will be riding on a white charger. It'll be a horse. It will be a warrior who will bring peace to the Middle East, yet through the word, he will settle the score with those who have come against the nation of Jerusalem and him when they turn from Israel to turn on the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Hey, the same group that were out there during the week of Passover before the cross on that Good Friday, they would be waving the palm branches. Blessed is he, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they will be out there rejoicing. Let me tell you, some of that same crowd that were waving palm branches and laying down their cloaks in the middle of the street for Jesus would be some of the same ones that would holler, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but notice what Jesus said, but your sorrow will turn into joy. The psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Jesus is letting them know. He's already telling them ahead of time what they're going to experience, what they're going to be feeling, what they're going to be lacking, what they're going to be devoid of. He's trying to prepare them as best that he knows how. Verse number 21, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, now fellas, we can't relate to this because I don't think any of you guys have ever had labor pain. You may have had a labor pain from work you're doing, but you've never had a labor pain like a woman goes through. I've always said, ladies, I'm handing it to you. You're the stronger sex. If it depended upon the men years ago, the world would be extinct long ago. When a woman is giving birth, Jesus says, notice, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Let me tell you, when you see the birth of a baby, when you see the miracle of a baby, and you have labored through those labor pains, that becomes short-lived with the rejoicing of that born child that God has given to you. Verse number 22, Jesus says, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again." I mean, that should have been sufficient, right? But it's not. It was easy for Jesus to say, "But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice." Wow. It's just going to be a few days that the cross, and they tuck tail and run from the cross. Those disciples scattered before it was all over with, except John that wrote this. No wonder John could write with such great clarity and efficiency about this scene, because those other disciples would run and hide in an upper room and bar the door shut. They were scared literally out of their skin. They thought, because they had been affiliated, associated, running with this man called Jesus, that now that group of Pharisees, that group that so hated Jesus, would be knocking on the upper room door, coming after them to nail them on a cross. Jesus said in verse 22, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Wow, lots of information. It was an information overload to the disciples. Yet Jesus, who was so masterful in teaching, he knew that. He took that totally into consideration. He went on ahead and shared these things with them. Just the skeleton of the things that he really wanted to get down to where the rubber meets the road and give them some more information. But Jesus knew the heart. Jesus knew that they were grief-stricken. They're sorrowful. They have questions they don't understand. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of us here tonight have questions that we don't understand? We see human suffering we don't understand. The other night on television, I was watching one of those movies. I think it's about the little boy that went to heaven. But in one of the scenes that really struck me about that, the book that was written and all of that, but when I think it was Kirk Cameron, the actor, was talking to another lady who had lost her son in the military, and she was somewhat angry at God. And the two of them are sitting there and they're talking, and Kirk Cameron looks at her and says, "My son lived, your son died. But don't you think God loved your son? Do you think he loved my son more than he loved your son?" And the lady in that course of conversation, in that scene, in that very poignant moment, he begins to ask a series of questions that she has to come to a reconciliation. Where God spared your child, God took mine. But God loved mine as much as he loved yours. He just had a different plan. He had a different purpose. He had a different program. And that's where a lot of people are today. God took mine. God spared yours. Does that make mine any less than yours? Does that make God love mine any less than he loved yours? And the resounding answer is absolutely not. God loves with an unconditional love. It's just that there are some things in life that you and I will never understand on this side of eternity until we are in eternity. And either he will make those things plain and clear to us, or one glimpse of eternity and all of that will fade into insignificance. Jesus said, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Let me tell you, when you and I drive away from a cemetery, for that person that is being interred there, or their cremains are being interred there, or even scattered, let me tell you, if you know Jesus, if they knew Jesus, there's hope. I will see you again. Now, the disciples couldn't fathom in verse number 22 what on earth Jesus is talking about here. But nonetheless, he still tells them. How many of you have ever said something to your children or perhaps somebody in your family that was your matriarch or your grandmother taught you about something or shared a story with you and you thought back and thought, oh, I wish I could have that moment to remember that again? How many of you have ever just reminisced in your life moments to remember those things? But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. I'm confident when Jesus said this, if those disciples were anything like we are, and they were, because he knew their frame, he knew they were dust, he knew what they could not comprehend, even though he shared with them some of these things, I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I'm confident of the fact that you and I would have been in the same boat that those disciples were in this particular scene, in the upper room discourse that started back in chapter 14. They've left. They're going across the Kidron Valley. Jesus is sharing chapters 15 and 16 with them as well, but it's a continuation of that scene. Let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. And so, verse number 23, we move on into the narrative. Jesus says, in that day, what day? That day when you see him again, that day when they would see him again, that day of rejoicing, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Once again here, this is not a universal thing that you and I can just ask unless it's in the will of Almighty God for our lives. If it's in God's will, then in our asking, we will ask in the right spirit for the right things, won't we? Look at verse number 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. I mean, Jesus has been with them. He's walked with them. So, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Verse number 25, he says, I've said these things to you, and notice figures of speech. What are figures of speech? Well, back during the days when I taught English literature, we talked about figures of speech in literary writing, in poetic form. We talked about similes and metaphors and hyperboles and onomatopoeia and all of those things that I don't even know is being taught today, but we did it back then. I see some of you shaking your head. You remember those days of English literature. Jesus said, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. In other words, he would use a figure of speech to emphasize a point in a great way. Many of us use hyperbole. That's a figure of speech. What does it mean? It means to embellish upon a story. How many of us tell a joke or tell a story, and we just add something to it to make it a lot bigger and a lot better? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hyperbole. We just embellish on it. That's a figure of speech. But Jesus said, and I'm going to close here, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. He gave such reassuring words, but I'm not sure at this point that they understood the assurance of the statements that Jesus was making. I'm not sure that all of us understand the points that God makes in His Word. Suffice it to say, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is truth. Amen. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together? Maybe someone's here needs to make a decision as Ken comes. Would you bow your head as we pray? Father, we thank you once again for this night. Thank you, God, for this time of Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can reflect upon your word and we can certainly identify with these disciples who could not conceive nor understand much of what Jesus was saying, but it wouldn't be long. It wouldn't be many days until they would get it. Help us, Lord, to get it each time we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.